Turn back to John 14. Our Lord is speaking here to his troubled children, his troubled disciples. They believed him.
They believed
Christ. They loved him. But they just couldn't understand.
They couldn't
comprehend all that he was saying to them in these
three or four chapters.
There'll be no earthly kingdom.
That's what he said to them.
My kingdom is not of this world. That's what they were expecting. Argued about who was going to sit on his right hand and his left hand. Their hopes of an earthly Jewish kingdom,
restoration
of the great days of David, were dashed to pieces.
Besides that, their Lord was leaving them.
I go to my Father and your Father, he said. But that didn't encourage them too much because of the way that he would leave. He was going to be crucified, a death of shame, humiliation. They thought about that. They couldn't understand it. An angel couldn't understand that.
One of them, he said,
would betray him. One of them, he said, would deny him. All of them would forsake him. No wonder their hearts were broken. No wonder they didn't understand. And then when he sent them out to preach this good news, these glad tidings, they would be exposed to hatred and persecution. All men would turn their backs on them. And finally, they'd be slain for preaching the gospel. Oh, the mysteries of God. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, the greatness of God's grace and power and goodness and mercy to sinners. Oh, the mystery of godliness. God in human flesh, dying on the cross. What mysteries beyond human understanding,
comprehension.
The hymn writer said, yonder, amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God dying on a cursed tree, weltering in his own blood. The trembling earth, the darkened sky, proclaim this truth aloud. And with the amazed centurion cry, truly, this is the Son of God. Oh, the depths beyond understanding, unspeakable, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways. How unsearchable are his ways, his judgments, past finding out.
Who
hath known the mind of the Lord?
It's no wonder their hearts were troubled. It's no wonder to me. I sat and thought about this, looked at this. It's no wonder
that they were confused.
And like these disciples,
when I consider the majesty of God, the holiness of God,
when my heart is literally overwhelmed with a sense of my weakness, flesh,
sin, inability, foolishness, when I see even in my best times of devotion and prayer and study, the vanity, the pride, the self-righteousness, I'm made to be embarrassed to even call his name. And when we're made to sail in deep waters and our frail boats tremble and the wind blows them so high,
and then when we grow old
and weak and our disappointments outnumber the appointments, and when death is so close you can feel it, and the day of your departure is so close you can sense it,
perhaps then
and then only can we appreciate the words that our Lord speaks to be troubled, confused disciples. We just do not understand. Well, here they are, six words which he gave to them in this most troublesome time, in the time that they needed them the most. And if you are in need and are troubled and overwhelmed by the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the ways of God, past finding out, mysterious, then these six words will meet every need you have and I have. And the first one is this. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You do believe God. Believe me. Believe in me. God is just. God is just, but in me, God is just and justified. In me, believe in me, believe in God, he's just, but in me, he's justified. And the throne of majesty and holiness and justice becomes to you through me, in me, because of me, throne of grace and love and mercy. God will punish sin. There's not a doubt in this world concerning the truth of that statement. The judge of the earth will do right. He must, he will punish sin. But in me, he puts away sin. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Remembers them no more. Puts them away, cleanseth us whiter than the snow. You believe in God, you believe in me. Yes, God is righteous. God is righteous, but in me, you have a righteousness which is literally called by God the righteousness of God. Accepted. Perfect. A person wants no dealings with God apart from me. There must be a mediator. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his own will in Christ, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You believe God? He's just. Believe me. In me, he's justified. You believe God? He will punish sin. He will do that which is right. He cannot do wrong. In me, he puts away sin. He's righteous. He must have a righteousness. He cannot look upon anything that's not as righteous as he is, nor embrace anyone that's not as holy as he is in me. Believe in me. In me, you're as holy as God. There you have it. There you have your comfort. Believe God. Not without me.
We want nothing to do with an absolute God. We want all our dealings with Him to be in the name of, in the hands of, and because of our one great high priest and mediator. It's all right if that be true. And it is. Verse 2, in my Father's house. Here's the second word, in my Father's house. Where's His Father's house? It's heaven. It's His glorious kingdom. It's the kingdom of His dear Son. In my Father's house are many mansions, not palaces. There are no degrees of glory. Not Biltmore Estates. Dwelling places. Dwelling places. If this tent, this tabernacle, be folded up and laid aside, we have a dwelling place. A dwelling place. An abiding place. We have a building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, built by God. A dwelling place of love and joy and peace. In my Father's heaven, kingdom, are many. Listen, many. Here's the key word. Many dwelling places. Foolish and short-sighted are people who speak of smallness in regard to God's kingdom and God's people and the Lord's bride. There are many. You keep this in mind. Our Lord delights to show mercy. The Scripture says He's plenteous in redemption. His grace, His blood, His righteousness is sufficient. Abundant to save all who come. Turn to Revelation 7. Let John tell you what he saw. Not what he dreamed or what he speculated or what somebody with no understanding passed along to him. In Revelation 7, verse 9, he said after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A multitude which no man could number, innumerable. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in righteousness, holiness, in white robes and palms of victory in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. Many dwelling places. 144,000, that's a definite number for an indefinite number. 10,000 upon 10,000 upon thousands and thousands, indefinite number. There's room for you. There's room for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If that wasn't so, I'd have told you. I would have told you. I would not have kept back something like that from you. Come, there's plenty of room. All things are ready. The feast is prepared. Come and dine. And the third word, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. These words to me are overwhelming. And think now to whom he's saying it. Why he's saying it, the condition in which they were in at that time, so low, so depressed, so troubled, so confused, couldn't understand, too great for my mind. I, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the government's on his shoulders. King of kings, Lord of lords, Son of God, exalted above all exaltation, name above every name, I personally go I go to Gethsemane Garden, bearing sorrow like no man's ever known. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? So that the very blood going through his veins had to find a way out and came through the pores of his skin. As he prayed for his people, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I've kept them. I pray for them. I go to the garden, pray for you. And I go to the cross as your lamb, as your sin offering, as your sacrifice, bearing your sins in my body on the tree. I go to the cross, putting away all your transgressions under the wrath of an offended God. And as your sins separated you from your God, your sins on me separated me from my God. And I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I go to the cross for you. And I go to the tomb as your scapegoat. All your sins confessed on my head and borne by me. He'll bear the transgression of many. I go to the tomb, in the darkness of the tomb, death as your scapegoat. And I bear your sins away so that they'll be remembered no more. No more. You can't be remembered because they're not there. You can't remember something that doesn't exist. And then I go to the Father. Like the high priest so many times in the days of Israel took the blood of the lamb, crept under the veil, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, covering that broken law as an atonement. I go not into the tabernacle made with hands, not behind the veil which was rent in twain, but into heaven itself, not bearing the blood of someone else, but my own blood, spotless, pure, perfect blood. And there I put it before the Father as your atonement. In Christ we have an atonement. And then I sit down at his right hand as your mediator, your intercessor, your representative, your forerunner, you and me and I and you. I take the host of all the innumerable multitude he has given to me, and we sit down together. I go to prepare through a finished work that which has been prepared since the foundation of the world. Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before foundation of the world. In the mind and heart and purpose of God, all that Christ did was planned and purposed and determined by the Father. And he finished it. And I prepare that place for you. For you. And I'll tell you this, though it's not written here, but it's true. It's not written in this place. It's written in a lot of other places. If I prepare a place, not temporary, permanent place, not as a servant, as a son, not as a renter or leaser, but a owner, I prepare a place for you. For you. And I prepare you for the place. I'll prepare you in such a way that you'll not only love the place, you'll look forward to it. You really look forward. It's all you want. It's where you want to be. It's with whom you want to be. When you want to be. I prepare you. Somebody said to Spurgeon, I don't have dying grace. Spurgeon said, are you dying? He said, no, sir. He said, you don't need it yet. God prepares his people for whatever experience he has purposed for his people. There are a lot of people who wouldn't enjoy heaven. They wouldn't enjoy it. That's not their nature. But he gives to his people, for whom he prepares a place, a heart that would be happy in that place. And a heart so in love with him that it's not ever fully happy until it gets to that place. David said, I'll be satisfied when I get to that place. That's when I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. And look at verse 3. He said, And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the fourth statement. I will come again. I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen to me. The return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, has been studied, argued, debated, preached, and looked upon in various ways. I prefer to anticipate his coming, expect his coming, look upon his coming, and preach his coming as he himself referred to it here. Now this is the Redeemer who loves us, who loved these disciples to whom he's speaking. He's always loved them. He loved them with an everlasting love. He chose them. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I lay down my life for you. I prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave you in this world to finish your course, to finish and complete your ministry and the will of God for you. Father, don't take them. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. But I'll leave you here in this world to finish your course. And I'm going to prepare for you a place. And I'm coming back for you. I'm coming to get you. See, my husband, my Lord, my beloved, has gone to prepare for me an eternal place of happiness and joy, glory and fulfillment. He knows where I am. He knows what I'm doing. He's left me here for a purpose. And when that purpose is finished and completed, he's coming back for me. No matter how old I am, young, middle age, or old age, but he's coming back. When my course is run, my days are finished, his purpose fulfilled, he's coming back. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming for you. And that's his coming to me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go and prepare a place for you, and you're prepared for the place, and the work is completed, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be. This preparation has been in effect since the beginning of time. And the results are soon for most of us to be realized at his return. And I see no cause or room to discuss or debate or quibble over the events that shall take place and accompany his return. I just know one thing. He said, I'm coming for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. You're mine. that where I am, there you may be. Not visit, be always. That where I am, there you may be always. We shall see him and be like him. And, you know, Thomas said here, listen, Thomas, he said in verse 4, and the way, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, you're talking to a bunch of children. You're talking about mysteries and magnificent things that we just cannot comprehend. We do not know where you're going. We should. They should have. I know that. We don't know the way. And I hear a lot of people criticizing Thomas for his doubts and Philip for his problems, but I find it difficult to stand on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the rent veil, this side of the written word, and find fault with Thomas, who stands on that side, who did not have the revelations that I had. He did later, but he didn't hear. He didn't hear. I know they should have known. He told them over and over again that he was leaving and how he was leaving and where he was going. I go back to the Father. I came from heaven, I go back to heaven, he said. I know that. They should have known the way. We should too. But there's a lot we don't know. And yet it's all revealed. And I believe Thomas asked this for several reasons, but one, in order that the Lord might sound for him and them and us this clear, unmistakable, undeniable note of assurance. I'm the way. See it there, verse 6. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father. That's where I'm going, to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. All of us are familiar with Moses' inquiry in Exodus 3 when he said, as God spoke to him out of the burning bush, what's your name? When I go down to tell Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me to deliver you out of bondage. And they say, what's his name? What do I say? I am. I am that I am. That's my name. I am that I am. And our Lord used this so many times. Thomas, I am the way. He said in John 8, if you believe not that I am, you're dying your sins. He said in verse 58 of that same chapter, before Abraham was, I am. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I am. They fell over backward. John records the seven great I ams. I am the bread from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without doubt, our condition of confusion and ignorance is because in Adam we lost three things. We lost spiritual life. In Adam we died. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. All died. We lost the truth. Adam believed a lie. And men have been believing lies ever since. Satan said, do this and you'll be like God. That's wrong. Do this and you'll be like Satan. We've lost the truth. People believe everything but the truth. Christ said another could come in his own name and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. We lost life, we lost truth, and we lost the way. Your sins have separated you from God. We're without, Paul said in Ephesians, we're without help, without hope, without God, and without Christ in this world. And he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth, which you lost, and I'm the life. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. I'll lead you to the way. He didn't say, I'll teach you the truth. He didn't say, I'll give you life only. He said, I am the way. Christ himself, his blood, his righteousness is the way. He himself is the way. He himself is the truth. He's the wisdom of God. He's the key of knowledge. If no one knows anything about how this world started or what's going to happen or what hope and help anyone has except the man who knows Christ, he's the key. He's the key of knowledge. Religious leaders are keeping from the people the key that opens a treasure house to God's mysteries and glory and grace and goodness. I am the way. I am the truth, and I myself am life. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We shall appear with him. Well, he said in verse 7, if you'd known me, you would have known the Father. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, we'd like to see the Father. Show us the Father, and it'll satisfy. Have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Here's the sixth comforting statement. He that has seen me, he has seen the Father. He that has seen me, he has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. To see Christ is to see God. Know Christ is to know God. Worship Christ is to worship God. For I and my Father are one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When we think of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we must not think of three gods. O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. God is Spirit. And the revelation of God to us is Christ. That's right. The revelation of God. All the revelation that God gives to men of himself is Christ. And all that men need is Christ. Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his person, his character, his will, his purpose, his kingdom, himself. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace, all the fullness of grace and truth. It's not Christ that takes us by the hand necessarily and leads us to another God. It's when Christ receives us and redeems us and we're in God. We know God. We see God. He is God. My Lord and my God. See? So there's your... There it is. For anyone who wants it. No matter the condition or the environment or the conflicts or the misunderstandings. You believe in God, believe me. My Father's house, many dwelling places. It wasn't so I'd have told you. And I go to prepare for you a place. And when I go and prepare a place, I'll leave you here a while, but I'm coming back for you, every one of you. Of all that he's given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. I'm coming back for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that has seen me has seen God. Isaac Watts wrote this: "Dearest of all the names above, my Jesus, my God, who can measure his heavenly love or understand his blood? 'Tis by the merits of his death the Father smiles again. 'Tis by his interceding breath the Spirit dwells with men. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and righteous three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appears, my hope, my joy begins. His grace puts off all my fear. His name removes my sin. And while Jews on their law rely and Greeks of wisdom boast, I love that incarnate mystery. On him I fix my trust. Don't be troubled. Believe in me." All right. May God bless that to our prophet, to his glory.